Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. So, how about this question? Who was the first false prophet? A false prophet is somebody who teaches contrary to the Word of God. And as far as men go, in the Garden of Eden, 6,000 years ago, it was Satan who lied to the woman and told her that she would not surely die. But God had already told Adam that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He said, thou shalt surely die. And Satan came back. This is Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. I want you to look at those yourself in the Bible. Satan came back and said that you shall not, notice not, surely die. So Satan told them that they could sin against God, disobey Him, they would not die spiritually. But God said, you will surely die. And sure enough, when the man and the woman sinned, they were vanquished out of the presence of God, out of the Garden of Eden, which was pristine and sinless until they sinned. We must remember, friends, and never forget, and uphold as a foundational component of divine truth that God is holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6:3, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. It's the only one of His attributes, or could we say this is part of His divine nature, that He is holy, holy, holy. God is love, but He's holy, holy, holy. In fact, the Bible never says God is love, love, love. It does say He is love, but you know, you find these days that there are people who get off into this idea that God is love, and then they don't balance it with everything else in the Bible. They don't assimilate and synthesize the whole of Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, Isaiah 28, 1 Corinthians 2:13, and therefore they migrate into this idea that God is somehow not going to judge the world. He is not going to punish the wicked. Ultimately, He's going to accept them all into His home, eternal home. This is utterly ridiculous. Beware of people like that, saints. When they're not preaching hell, judgment, the holiness of God, and how He commanded us to be holy as He is holy. How about the cross, the blood of His cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the crucified life? Are they preaching that? Are they preaching repentance? The absolute first word and command of God of the gospel is to repent. Are they preaching that? You know what I just said right there? You're going to find that less than 1 out of 100 preachers today are preaching those essential, cardinal, original gospel doctrines. Beware, saints. These people are to be marked, for they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote, but their own belly. In other words, their own self-serving carnal appetites, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple, or the gullible, the unknowing. Romans 6:17-18. That's, you know, we have to always be reminded, beloved saints, that the Bible tells us and warns us that God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. So let's delve in a little bit concerning, how do we know who false teachers are, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing? Pretty much generally, those terms are synonymous. These are the enemies of God. These are Satan's agents, Paul's revealed, that are operating as ministers of Christ in 2 Corinthians 11, about verse 12 through 15. So false prophets promise, one of the things you'll see about false prophets, they promise that God is going to give blessings to and eternal security, assurance to those who are living in sin. False prophets give false promises. We must recall through Scripture and learn that God has conditions for appropriating His promises. If that wasn't the case, then everybody in the world, every sinner, would be saved automatically. And that's the heresy we call universalism. The Bible says, except a man be born again, Jesus said, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, repent, or you're going to perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. So notice Jeremiah 23:13. He's speaking of the false prophets. If you're familiar with Scripture, and I want to encourage you to become a Bible student and begin remembering where everything is, not only for your own navigation, but so that you can help others. There's nothing like being able to send, I get questions all the time, nearly on a daily basis, where people are dialoguing with me about doctrine. And, we got to be ready to give an answer to every man, 1 Peter 3:15, to know where the Scriptures are and what they say. One of the things you'll learn right here as we're talking about it, Jeremiah 23, is all about false teachers, false pastors, false prophets. Also, a two sister text chapters is going to be Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, and Matthew 23. So Jeremiah and Matthew 23 and Ezekiel 34. So the false leaders, the prophet Jeremiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they say still unto them that despise me, that is, they despise God, the Lord had said, you shall have peace with God. So these false teachers, these false leaders were given false peace promises that they're going to have peace with God, even though they despise God. They do not obey and truly worship Him as the first love of their lives. They were walking in all kinds of sin. And it was the leaders of this people that caused them to sin, which Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 9:16. The leaders of this people caused them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. We've got two books specifically come to mind, deceivers and false prophets among us, and also predators in our pulpits, which are textbooks full of Scripture about this topic. And wow, when you start getting a hold of how much real estate in the Bible is dedicated, that God chose to dedicate about warning us about false prophets, it is going to shock most of you. It is all over the Bible. Why? Because God loves us. Is that hard to understand? No. Love always protects. Love always warns. God warned the man and the woman in the garden not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them free will, but He warned them that if they did it, they would surely die. And it was only Satan that came back and said, you will not die. God's not an Indian giver. You're once saved, always saved. You're eternally secure. You can do whatever you want, right? Wrong. They were ushered out of the presence of God, and everyone that sins is removed from the presence of God. If you're saved, you better repent at every time you need to, when as needed, and confess your sins. You're playing Russian roulette. If you're going to read the Bible honestly, it only took one sin to separate Adam and Eve from God. You can argue with it all you want. It's futility. That's irrefutable. You can't live in sin and expect to go to be with God in eternity or have a walk with Him on the earth, right? The last time sin was found in heaven, it was immediately kicked out. And so you think you are going to go to heaven living in sin? But brother, Jesus came and died, and all my past, present, and future sins are already taken care of no matter what I do. That's false. They're already paid for, but you have to walk with Jesus and appropriate them, not only initially, but ongoing. Jesus said to His own, if you don't abide, you don't remain in me, you're going to be cast into the fire. These little eternal security cowards don't want to know verses like that. Verses like that straight from the Bible, just as divinely inspired as John 3:16. I have debated or spoken with thousands of them in the last several decades. They don't have ears to hear. Why? They don't want any personal responsibility. They don't want anything to do with that cross Jesus said that you must take up daily. They want to live their life that way they want to live it. See, they have never truly repented. And if they have and got saved, they have since backslidden and are in trouble. The latter end is going to be worse with them than if they had never known the way of righteousness. If they knew it, they got saved, and then they backslid. See, Jesus said that one of the four soils is that of those who believe for a while, for a season. It might be a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, several decades, doesn't matter. They believe for a while, and that means they were saved, because Jesus said, quote, he that believeth has everlasting life. But you see, everlasting life is everlasting, but the possession of it is not necessarily unforfeitable. It's absolutely forfeitable. And so these guys you love, many of you listening, they actually tell you what you want to hear, and they coddle you in your sins people. And the only way they're able to do that is because you aren't truly manning up and being a man of truth. And honestly, thoroughly and organically studying the Bible for yourself. And that's the way, that's the reason. See, if you don't love the truth, you are going to be, if you don't receive the love of the truth, if you don't search the scriptures yourself, if you don't study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you are going to be sent by God, strong delusion. He takes it very personal when we do not love his truth. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. And it's by the working of Satan, this strong delusion that God's going to send you so that you do believe a lie and you're ultimately damned. Those are the D words right there. Delusion, deceived, damned, right there in that passage. That's how this works. See, when you don't endure sound doctrine, you don't hold yourself accountable to it because of the lust in your heart, it proves that your heart is not circumcised. You have not truly repented and laid it and axe to the root and drove the stake in the ground and said, I'm surrendered to you, Lord Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You must increase, but I must decrease, Lord. I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. Folks, that's all scripture. God forbid that I should glory, also Paul said, save or except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. So many pastors notice Jeremiah 12. This is just a cursory citing of a few verses on the topic of false teachers. False teachers are going to give you false promises, promises that do not align with the Word of God. Things God did not promise you. God never promised that if you're living and you die in sin that you're going to go to be with him. You're going to hell. Sure as you're listening to me, you are going straight to hell and you'll never escape. It's irrevocable. You see, he that dies filthy is going to be filthy still throughout eternity. Revelation 22:11. He that dies righteous is going to be righteous forever. He that dies in holiness, that means separated unto God, walking with the Lord, is going to be forever with the Lord. Revelation 22:11. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's too late, man, when you die. You better keep not a short list, you better keep no list of sins. The only reason why you or I have any sin on our record right now, any blots and blemishes on the garments of that precious, beautiful white robe Jesus gave us when he saved us, that he expects us to keep clean, is because we have not gone to the throne of grace, and the repentance and returning to the Lord are synonymous, and confessed our sin. The scripture says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Sin was kicked out of heaven last time it was found there, and it doesn't matter how many of these foolish, false teachers tell you and assure you that you're somehow eternally secure no matter how you live. It's not true. It's a lie. The wages of sin is still death. The Apostle Paul said at the beginning of that chapter, Romans 6, it's a chapter all about the cross, which is essential in your life. Otherwise, you're going to live in sin and die and go to hell. See, the cross, the crucified life, separates you from that which defiles you in the eyes of a holy God. And that's the only way it's going to happen. I can tell you personally, I never started overcoming sin until the cross, the message of the cross, began to take root in my heart. What is it, brother? You might ask. Pray about it and study it in the Bible and let God teach you. We're taught of God, the Bible says. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're taught of God. The problem is so many that claim to be following Jesus and be saved are not taught of God. They're taught of men. They're not even in the Word every day. What that alone tells you, they're lukewarm at best. They're not saved. You're not saved if you're not in the Word. Jesus is a hobby to you. You don't love him. You got time to get up and feed your fat face and all this other foolishness, but you don't have time to get in the Word. It doesn't matter if it feels good or not, man. Axe to the root. It's time for you to man up and repent and get real with the Lord God who's coming back. He's the judge of your eternal soul. You better get it right or you're going straight to hell. He begins that chapter, Romans 6, by saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how that we that are dead to sin, are you dead to sin? How can you be in Christ and living in sin at the same time? You can't. Those that abide in him do not live in sin, 1 John 3:5-6. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid. Romans chapter, let me make sure I got that whole thing right. I'm leaving something out. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Can you be saved outside of the grace of God? Nope. Saving grace isn't abounding in you if you're living in sin. You're separated from God, no different than Adam and Eve were. There was no sin in the world when they did what they did. Not only are you not automatically covered by the blood of Jesus if you live in sin, you're more accountable. You're going to receive greater condemnation than those under the law of Moses. Look at it, Hebrews 10. You're going to receive much more severe or sorer, more sore punishment. Because you trampled under your foot the blood of the Son of God. See, so many run around using that as a license to sin. That's exactly what Jude, another warning, they're everywhere in the Bible. And by the way, those two books I mentioned earlier are at a discount if you get them both. Predators in our pulpits and deceivers and false prophets among us. I can guarantee you, your knowledge of Scripture is going to skyrocket from reading those books. Knowledge of Scripture, notice I said specifically, they're Scripture rich. It's going to blow your wig off, excuse the pun, to see how many Scriptures address this. It's absolutely amazing. Okay, this is what I was referring to. Hebrews, man, I tell you what, these little once saved, always saved, eternal securists don't like this book of Hebrews, do they? They want to put that off in a corner as if that only pertains to Jewish Christians. That's absolutely ridiculous. That's a violation of a foundational gospel truth that there's only one body in Christ. There's only one gospel. Anybody that says there's more than one is accursed. Galatians 1:6-9. Notice, for if, and by the way, Hebrews 3:1, he tells you who he's addressing, such as every book in the New Testament pretty much does, and it's holy brethren. Are you a holy brethren? If not, you're not even saved. If you're saved, you're a holy brethren. You've set apart unto the Lord. That's Hebrews 3:1. Notice 10:26. For if we sin willfully, if we go on and sin after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. See, the blood of Christ is not applying to you. You're not appropriating it if you go back into sin. He's clearly addressing believers, as does every book in the New Testament in specific. So let me throw this in there. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So you see, that's the condition. You've got to, after being saved, he's talking to holy brethren also, those who have fellowship with the Father and the Son, verse 3 of 1 John 1. And he's telling us that we have to walk. Notice, if it's contingent, it's a choice. You have to choose. I can't choose for you. You must choose for yourself. If you, as a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ who has fellowship with the Father and the Son, if you walk in the light, if you do, after being saved, as he is in the light, Jesus is in the light of the world, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, right? So if you walk in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's you and the Father and Son, specifically cited in verse 3 of 1 John 1. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. And if you're walking in the light, what are you doing if you stumble? You confess it. You cut it off. You get away from it. You cut off the hand. You pluck out the eye, because it defiles you. Sin defiles you. You're not going to stay in sin. You're going to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to fast and pray. You're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. You're going to stay away from anything that causes you to be defiled in the eyes of a holy God. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Let me stop right here. A lot of folks, they get nervous and they run from preaching like this because they're so conditioned to be coddled in their sin. That's what we're talking about today. It's how false prophets tickle your ears. Paul told us that. And the only way that that's going to be effectual, if you will, is if you don't crucify the flesh. We see that right there when he warned us. He says, preach the word. That means all of it, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not hold themselves accountable to it. They won't live by the word of God. But notice this, catch this, after their own lust, there it is, they're living after their own carnal lust. They're no longer serving Christ. They're not repenting. They love darkness rather than light. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll be turned away from the truth and turned to fables or stories. That's why people make these false teachers, whether it be on a local level or on national or international, so popular, because they don't want to hear the original gospel message of the holiness of God, of the blood of Jesus, Jesus, of the judgment of God, of the necessity of you being holy as he is holy, of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. It's time to get honest, folks. It's going to be too late. Jesus said only those that are of an honest and good heart are going to be with him. That's the only one of the four types of soil that he taught that are going to be with him. This is Luke 8:11-15. So notice, but a certain fearful looking for, this is your posture if you're a true disciple. Is this where you're at, my friend? See, people don't want this. I just want to know about assurance and I'm assured of my salvation. You know, these little, they're moral cowards. In fact, that the Bible uses the word, but the fearful, that means the timidly, the cowards. That's going to be first class of sinners he names that are going to be in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8, the fearful. Go look that up and study it. Break it down. The fearful, the unbelieving, etc. That's the first class of sinners. They're cowards. They won't hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine. Take this, their body up by the nape of the neck and shove it down in the Bible and shove it down at the foot of the cross. Paul said, I keep under my body. It's ongoing till you're with Jesus. Lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. That means cast into hell. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law, even those under the old covenant, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Notice. So verse 29, Hebrews 10, very evaded book. Cowards don't want to get into the book of Hebrews or 1 John or Revelation. Of how much more sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Now, is there any doubt that he was saved? And is there any doubt that you can go back into sin and trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God? No, it's right here. Wherewith he was sanctified, hello, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. Now, in context, he's going to recompense those who, after being washed in the blood, walk away from the Lord. That's the context here. Can't be anything else. Saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the posture of the true disciple. It's not somebody that's trying to coddle themselves and convince themselves that they're eternally secure. They have assurance. Yeah, you have assurance if you're living in obedience. That's what faith does. It always obeys God. We are his workmanship. It shows up clear in the life of those who are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8-10. Notice 2 Peter 3. We're given the truth here. We're talking about the truth. We're reading the truth of God so that we can be insulated from and protected from and have our eyes, our discernment of open and always alert to the false teachers who have given us promises without the conditions. And the biggest one there is that they're promising that you're going to be with Jesus because you said a prayer or you even actually got saved. And they're promising you not only blatantly, but subtly that you're going to be with Jesus no matter what, because you once were saved. Once saved, always saved. Right? Wrong. The Bible never teaches that in word or in concept. Neither does it teach that you're eternally secure. You're automatically going to heaven because you got saved. That's just ridiculous. You have to do all kinds of inserting and all kinds of ignoring and be a rebel and choose to walk in darkness to believe that lie. That's the first lie Satan ever told. He told it to the sinless man and woman in the garden, and it caused them to fall. It robbed the fear of God out of their hearts. And they sinned against God and were immediately removed from his presence and had to be restored later. Notice 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to come suddenly. In the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, a new heavens and a new earth is coming, saints. And this one's going to be renovated by fire. It was destroyed. The people of the earth were destroyed in a flood in Noah's day. This is going to be a fire. He's coming back in flaming fire, by the way, right? 2 Thessalonians 1. Notice, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. That's how you're supposed to be living. That's how I'm supposed to be living. Be ye holy as I am holy, 1 Peter 1:15-16. When's the last time you heard your favorite pastor quote that one? Probably been a long time, if ever, right? 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not only being holy, but perfecting it. How do you do that? The cross. You're crucified with Christ. Learn the cross and live the cross every day. Jesus said that's the only way you can follow him. It's time to stop making excuses. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, notice this, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Boy, that ought to get us excited right there. Just did a new message on that. Look up the words new heavens on the search box, safeguardyoursoul.com. A really good podcast. We're looking for what? New heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, notice this. This is a warning and an admonition. This isn't a kickback, everything's good, be lukewarm, you're going to be spewed out of his mouth. No, that's what's going to happen if you listen to the false teachers who are telling you to just kick back and not get engaging you with the scriptures like we're doing right now. Notice what he's saying here. The posture of scripture is totally different. And how it engages you, the reader, if you're reading it honestly and daily and not listening to the voice of the false teachers, but actually taking the raw word of God at face value. It's a whole different show, folks. This will shake you to the core of your being and cause you to be blessed to repent, truly deny yourself and follow Christ the way he prescribed with the daily cross, and stop patronizing the false teachers. You're fueling the frauds, and you're going to be judged with them if you don't repent and stop it. You're bidding them Godspeed. That's what 2 John verse 10 and 11 says. After he said many deceivers are entered into the world, he said if you bid them Godspeed, you're going to be partaker of their evil deeds. In other words, you're going to be judged with them, and they're going to hell. 2 Peter 2:1-3. Last verse here in this passage. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, in other words, the end of the world, dissolved by fire, Jesus is coming, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Notice this, without spot and blameless. Are you without spot? Do you have any spot of sin in your life? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25-27, that Jesus Christ is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish or any such thing, but one that is holy. This is Ephesians 5:25-27. Jesus gave his life for the church. And he tells husbands to love your wives, even as Christ, who also loved the church and gave him himself for it. And why did he give himself for the church? Here it is. That he might sanctify, set it apart. Are you set apart? The church is not some organization or building. It's you and I, the called out ones, ecclesia, the called out people of God. You can't go to church. You are the church. Let's redefine what we've all been erroneously taught that the church is. It's the ecclesia, the people of God. If you are one of the people, one of the members of the body of Christ, you're set apart unto the Lord. Sanctify means set apart. Jesus died that he might sanctify and cleanse his church. He died to buy his church, to purchase it with his own blood. Acts 20:28. And here's why he came and died and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. In fact, Jesus said, and it's in when he's speaking about abiding in him, he said, now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So that's really key here, folks. If you are not in the word of God, the word of God is not getting into you. It's not circumcising and sanctifying and setting you apart and cleansing you. You have to get into the word every day. You should delight to do that. Jeremiah 15:16, the prophet of God said, thy words were found, he said, and I did eat them. He devoured them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So study to show yourself approved, beloved, unto God, not man, a workman. It takes work. It'll be the most rewarding work you'll ever do. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The reason why you and I have both been caught up with deception and heresy fallacies and false notions and philosophies in the past or even now is because we're not listening to and in the Word of God. The Word of God cannot get into us unless we get into it. We must study it to be able to rightly divide it, to clear away all the heresies, and to be cleansed from the false philosophies. Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil," that means to ruin you, "through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the traditions of the world." Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. So who is among us who proves to be the true body of Christ, the church that Jesus is coming back for? Well, he died for his church, right? He gave himself for it to do what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You're telling me you're a disciple of Jesus and you're not in the word? You're a liar. You're self-deceived. You're already backslidden. I can tell you that. You're either serving God daily or you're not serving him at all. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the church Jesus is coming back for. I want you to get a load of that. I want you to meditate on that. Verse 27, this whole passage in the end of Ephesians 5. Jesus is going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot. They don't have the spot of sin, the stain of sin on their life. They're washed in the blood. Why? Because they're walking in the light as he is in the light, and they have fellowship with him and the Father, with Jesus and the Father, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, is cleansing them from all sin. Why? They don't deny sin. They confess it if they err. They confess their sins, and he, God, is faithful and just to forgive their sins. If they confess it, if you confess your sin, he cleanses it. That's what he said, 1 John 1:9. We're doing a lot of quoting and grabbing from 1 John chapter 1. I want you to study that. I want you to make that your meat for the next 5 days, to study that chapter. It's only 10 verses long. That's going to change your life. The only way to get heaven's vision and perspective is to study the Word of heaven. That's the Word of God. It's not going to have any spot. Jesus' church. Those that are Jesus's aren't living in sin. They don't want anything in their life that defiles them in the eyes of the Holy Savior with whom we have to do, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without, notice again, not having spot, and now we read, it's going to be holy and without blemish. The Apostle Paul did three things to prepare the body of Christ to meet Jesus, as Paul is talking about right here in Colossians 1:28. And he says this, he preached, he warned, and he taught. Preach, warn, teach, PWT. That's what true men of God are doing to prepare you and to keep you always prepared to meet the Lord and to be in right standing with him right now. That's the only way that you're going to be with him eternally. So we'll come in for a landing here. What is the opposite of a true servant of the disciple of Christ? They're warning you, man. They're doing what you see Paul doing. They're bringing you into, as they're in it themselves, like we're doing right now, the Word of God. You're not living by somebody's little church program that's there to coddle you and tickle your ear and make a return customer out of you, because their God is their belly, their carnal appetites. They mind earthly things. Okay, he's talking about false teachers and giving. He's telling on them there in Philippians 3:18 and 19. Their God is their belly. They mind earthly things. Notice this. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. That's why they don't preach it. They're not living it. They're full of the love of self. That's what most pastors, the vast majority, are doing. The Bible didn't say many true prophets are going to go out among you in the last days. No, it said many false prophets over and over, especially twice. And we have language that also adds to that. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. There's going to be a great falling away, not a great revival in the last days. Jesus said many false prophets are going out among you and are going to go out among you. That's he was foretelling about our day, and are going to deceive many. Matthew 24:11. The book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. That's disobedience. You're not obligated to serve and obey anybody but Jesus and worship him. Not any mere man. Doesn't matter how many people are doing it either. Doesn't matter how good the music is. They use this music as a front to get you in there, and then they mislead you. So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits to see whether they're of God. And then he says, because many false prophets are going out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Speaking of, even more warnings are everywhere. We're just touching on a few of them in the Bible. Notice we were reading in 2 Peter 3 a minute ago, and I neglected to drop down to verse 17. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, Peter the apostle warns, beloved, seeing ye know these things, that would be the things we went over earlier, that the earth's going to be burned up, and that we're to be diligent, that we might be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Then he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. And by the way, we know them now. We just read them. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know, the greatest threat to your eternal soul after you're saved is false teachers. Again, Isaiah 9:16, it's the leaders, the leaders of this people that cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Notice in 2 Peter 2, the chapter before that, but there were false prophets. Now, are you starting to see how many warnings there are in the Bible about false leaders? You got false teachers, false leaders, false prophets, false brethren, false apostles. Those are all verbatim terms we see in the scriptures. Wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Deceivers. But there were false prophets. I didn't make that term up, neither did any other man. That's God's word right here. But there were false prophets also among the people. They're right among us. It's not the Mormons or the Catholics. Obviously, those are the two cults. They're right among us, just like they were in the Ephesian church. They crept in among them, Acts 20, to draw away disciples after themselves. And Paul cried for 3 years, day and night. He cried tears because he knew this was coming. That's how much he loved Christ and his body for whom Christ died, to present to himself a holy, spotless, without blemish bride. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be, not might be, it's definitive, shall be false teachers among you who privily, that means stealthily or deceptively, shall bring in damnable heresies. What is a damnable heresy? It's a heresy, a lie, a false doctrine or notion that damns your soul, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, there it is again, notice, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned or fictitious fairytale words, something other than the sharp sword of the scriptures. By the way, read the King James Bible. By the way, if your pastor isn't using the King James Bible, he's using a fake Bible. Got a lot on that on safeguardyoursoul.com/Bible-versions. You can look up Bible versions issue on the drop down menu of the desktop version of the website. Incredible revelation. It's going to absolutely blow your mind what they've done in these fake Bibles. And through covetousness, notice what he tells on these animals. They're wolves, so I can call them animals. A wolf is an animal. Through covetousness, these ravenous wolves, they with feigned or fictitious words, there's a lot of silver-tongued pastors out there that aren't teaching the Word of God, and this is who he's talking about. Through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They don't care about your eternal soul, man. They want you dropping a nickel and a coin in the bucket. They're after the nickels, noses, and numbers. They want to entertain you. That's what false prophets do. They entertain you. True under shepherds feed the sheep and at times rebuke and admonish and warn them. All of those things. They comfort them too. But all these guys do is give you false promises and make you believe that you're going to heaven. You're part of the church, right? They've got you more involved in the church than you are involved with Jesus. So that church is your idol. That pastor's your idol. We got a message on the site called the I Love My Church Deception or something like that. Just put in the words I Love My Church into the search box. It's an explosive podcast. Check it out. Just put in the words I Love My Church. I believe that's when it'll come up. Or just put in the words my church and it'll come up. Check it out. Share it with somebody else. All right. So they make merchandise. What does that mean? Well, they're just there to get you money, man. Wake up, dude. Follow the money. They're not there to tell you the truth and to pray over you every day and feed you the Word of God with the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God itself, the King James Bible, if you're English speaking, and to nurture you, to equip you, to help you be rebuked, to go into times of fasting and prayer and seasons of testing. They're helping you through that. And there's nothing held back. So Paul said he did not shun to declare unto the Ephesians all the counsel of God. They don't shy away from anything in the Bible. They want you ready for the tests that are coming. And so that you're blessed to endure to the end and are saved into the eternal bridal chamber with Jesus, the great bridegroom. Matthew 25:1-14. Paul said he did three things to do that, to prepare the body of Christ to meet Jesus, preach, warn, teach. Then not only preaching and teaching, but warning. Preach, warn, and teach. PWT, Colossians 1:28. Just put PWT into the search box too. We got some stuff on that. It's an amazing revelation right there in the Word of God, Colossians 1:28. Preach, warn, teach. Men of God, take that as a command, a mandate from God yourself. You're to preach, you're to warn, and you're to teach. God mandated that we do such, Colossians 1:28, and that we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Notice he says they're going to use fictitious feigned words because they're covetous. They're going to make merchandise of you. They just want return customers. They don't care if you die and go to hell. They're going to hell themselves. It says it right here too. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. In other words, their judgment's coming. And their damnation slumbereth not. Now, he started off by warning us about what this passage, false prophets and false teachers. Then he ends it in verse 3 by telling us they're going to have damnation. Where do all false leaders go, my friends? They're going to hell. Every one of them's going to hell. Here's another one, Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 10, about false pastors. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot, my people. This is God speaking. Many pastors have destroyed his people. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made my pleasant portion, my people, whom I love, desolate. So like the many false prophets of our day, the prophets in Israel in the Old Testament canon, we read, they were saying peace, peace to the people, peace between them and God. They were professing to the people, there's peace between them and God, when in reality, judgment loomed on the horizon and was coming at those people. And that's exactly where we're at right now. We were reading about that in 2 Peter 3, about how the whole earth is going to be dissolved. Great destruction is coming to this world. And we are to be mindful of that. And in light of that, we're to be holy and set apart unto the Lord. We aren't to be lukewarm. Anybody who's lukewarm, he's talking to the church, Revelation 3, 15 and 16, it's going to be spewed. That means vomited, rejected out of the mouth of Christ. So this is exactly what the eternal security wolves do when they promise and they give this false assurance to those who are living in sin, promising peace to people that are living in sin and they're under divine condemnation. And that's criminal, if you will. That's going to get them a death sentence into hell. They're going to have damnation. Promising peace to sinful people is a moneymaker. For now, they make merchandise of you by telling you that, by not warning you and preaching the gospel, which includes and has at the center the cross of the blood of Christ and the cross he commanded you to take up. Let me just say this, folks. Let's just break it down. If you follow the money, they make merchandise of you by lying to you and telling you half-truths. Any man preaching this cross gospel, there's most people that claim to be saved or that were saved in the past, they don't want to die. They don't want to change. They love darkness rather than light. That's an individual choice, but it's clear that they don't want to hear that message. They don't want to change anything. They want to live like they want to live. That's not going to build nickels, noses, and numbers. That's not going to get a lot of people supporting you. No, you got to lie to people to build a big church business. That's what's going on here. And every one of us just about has been taken in by this, and it was our fault. So they promise people that are living in sin that they're going to have peace with God. Nothing could be more clear from Holy Scripture than that these people are separated from God and they're going to be damned if they don't repent. The vast majority of pastors today are wolves who do just this. The wages of sin, though, saints, is still death, and those who die in sin are going to perish. Wolves entertain goats and condone their temporary trinkets at the cost of their eternal soul. So many people claiming to be Jesus are absolutely greedy and covetous. They don't want, we read in Ephesians chapter 5, they're living for the trinkets of the temporary pleasure. Everything they do just about is for a temporary fix. It has no eternal value to it. And yet there are Christians that are going hungry and need help. There are ministries that are preaching the gospel, endeavoring to disclose it all, that are starving because these people have to go get the next boat, the next SUV, the next swimming pool. I mean, you got to have all that stuff, right? No, that has nothing to do with walking with Christ. I'm not saying you're a sinner if you have those, but to the rich, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, that you're to be ready to give. You're to be aggressively giving and supporting the work of Christ. So the more people can be saved, and that so the sheep of Christ can be fed, and so that the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth, which Jesus said it would be. Neither filthiness, notice, he's naming a bunch of sins, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness Ephesians 5:3, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, the things he just mentioned, the sins, cometh the wrath of God, not the blessing, not the peace of God, not heaven, but the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Somebody has mentioned, and I have to agree with this, that things he mentions here of these things, notice he says, nor covetous man. So many people just coveting the next thing they can get, the next job to make more money, the next bigger house or more furnishings for the house, the next trinket, you know, all of the things that we have available to us today. Their standard of living has increased, but their standard of giving has decreased. And God sees everything they have and watches not only the state of their heart in giving as a cheerful giver, but also the percentage they're giving and the percentage they're keeping back. We read about that with the woman with the two mites in the end of Mark 12. Covetous man who is an idolater, anybody who's coveting the things of this world and is not content and thankful for what they have already and just continually going after more stuff is an idolater. They're doing that because they're self-idolaters. And what has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? They're not going to heaven. Get over it. You're coveting the things of this world. You love this present world. And the Bible says, if you love this present world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what he says here. I love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice obedience is always connected with true saving faith. Otherwise, you do not have saving faith. And you know, so many will justify, find just a myriad of ways, endless ways to justify this kind of stuff, this covetousness, this greed, this consumerism lifestyle. Instead of giving, they just keep spending more money on the God of self. They're idolaters. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We just read it right there in Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. Jesus says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. He's talking about stewardship in this chapter, Luke 16, 15. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Notice that which is highly esteemed in the sight of men. Notice highly esteemed among men is an abomination, is abomination. That's the most detestable word for, or most severe word for being detestable in the eyes of a holy God. For that which is highly esteemed among men, in other words, having all these things, all these material things, as if that makes you. None of that makes you. Your car doesn't make you. Your house doesn't make you. Your clothes don't make you. Your maker made you. And he's got a mandate. He's got conditions on your life. He's got instructions. Are you obeying or are you not? Are you pleasing men? If I yet pleased men, Paul said, I should not be the servant of Christ. But that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So many live to please men and not God. Relatives, brothers and sisters, parents, friends, the Joneses, as the saying goes. Let's come into a close here. Notice Jeremiah 6:14, they, that is the false leaders in Israel, he's talking about specifically, have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's Jeremiah 6:14 and 8:11. See, they operate by the principle, these false teachers, of coddling people in their sin while they confiscate their cash. Remember in the New Testament, we read that they're making merchandise of you? And they're telling these same people that they're leading to live in sin, that there's peace, peace. That's what false teachers do, folks. Beware of the bandit wolves in sheep's clothing. They put band-aids on stuff. They don't call you to repent, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, which is the only way to build a foundation against the judgment to come. They're never going to tell you that. That's how you know not only what they're teaching, it's what they're not teaching. And how are you, my friend, going to know what they're not teaching if you're not learning and you're not in the Word of God every day? They're saying that no evil is going to come upon you. Jeremiah tells it, 23:17. We read that earlier, 23:17, right? Notice they, the false leaders, say still unto them that despise me. Remember that? The Lord has said, you shall have peace, that is, with God. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, walking in sin, covetous, greedy, fornicator, whoremonger, etc. They tell these people, quote, no evil shall come upon you. That's what the once saved, always saved frauds are doing. And many others that don't teach that blatantly are doing the same thing. Of this peace, if you will, Jeremiah 6:14 and 8:11, as we read earlier, I tell you what, read the book of Jeremiah. He is telling, there's no new thing under the sun, folks. The same thing the false prophets were doing back then, they're doing today. Old and New Testament, as you study the topic, you'll see there's no difference. Of this, where the false prophets say peace to those living in rebellion, Adam Clark says this, you shall have prosperity, that is, they tell him, when there was none, and when God had determined that there should be none. Here, the prophets prophesied falsely, and the people continued in sin, being deceived by the priests and the prophets. In other words, the false teachers of their day. The wolves among us, saints, stick a band-aid on a wound that needs surgery. You don't need an affirmation. You need to repent and have salvation, regeneration. And it only comes when you repent. It's the first word of the gospel. It's a requirement. No one will be saved who doesn't repent. So many today that think they're saved have never repented. They've never truly repented. They said a prayer and the false teacher and pastor told them they were saved or whatever they have. And they've been given assurance of their salvation, supposedly, from the beginning through the false church, false teachers. Surgery would be involved painfully. Cleaning, it would involve cleaning out the cut, getting down to the root of things. You know, instead of putting a band-aid over a cut, you got to clean that cut out, right? Remember that when you were a kid, you cut your foot or your finger or arm wide open? Your mom poured something in there, right? To clean it out and then bandaged it up. Surgery involves painfully and painstakingly cleaning out the poison. The deep cut, that is, that sin has caused, that would be the only way to bring healing. So it's the same thing with sin. We got to get down to the root of it. But false teachers deal only with surface level things. In fear of losing their audience and money, they withhold the divine truth from the people. And that's why you can never depend on any man or ministry to feed you the word of God. You've got to get in the word yourself, because they aren't concerned about the people, but rather themselves. Notice what William MacDonald says in the Believer's Bible commentary. He says of this, Jehovah directs Jeremiah to pour out the message of impending doom. That's what all true teachers do. They warn you that impending doom is coming, judgment on all the wicked. So Jehovah directs Jeremiah to pour out the message of impending doom because of the covetousness and the falsehood of the false prophets and false priests and their shamelessness. It is characteristic of false prophets, he writes, to promise prosperity in a time of spiritual declension or decline. They were covetous and deceitful and dealt with problems superficially. For their shamelessness, they would share in the coming time of punishment. Let's end with this fact, this biblical truth, that it's only the truth and those who obey the truth that are going to be made free from sin, folks. We can't fool ourselves. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jesus said, if after people had gotten saved and believed on him, if you continue in my word, if then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he's saying you've got to continue in his word. That means you got to apply it. You got to obey it. The truth, if it's not obeyed, is not going to set and make anyone free. God bless you, friend. Pray right now that, Father, we ask you to give us the discerning of spirits, but also through your word, Lord, make our hearts teachable and pliable. Lord, give us heart to flesh to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God and to be fully impacted and convicted by it. And this two-edged sword of your word, Lord, as you designed it to be, Lord, give us a sensitive conscience to your conviction, God. Have your way in our lives, Lord. Let the cross be front and center, the blood of your cross, Jesus, and the one you commanded us to take up daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.